You pray with me. Lord, we have a topic before us that, strange to some, and you might think the sacraments may be boring or ritualistic, but Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the grace and glory that you present to us in the sacraments. And Lord, pray that as we dive into your word, that you would open it to us. Pray our eyes would be open to your truth. Pray that our hearts would be moved by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that you would encourage us and equip us to live out lives that reflect the truth that we read. So Lord, pray your blessing on us this evening as we seek to know you more closely. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. So I have to admit that anytime I do a topical sermon, I feel somewhat like a fish out of water. I'd much rather be diving into a single text and wrestling through that and expounding that. But since the catechism is about to go into a six-week mini-series on the sacraments, I felt that our time would be better served if we maybe stayed a little bit more high level and look at what exactly the sacraments are. And a lot of us aren't quite sure what to make of them or how to explain them. So hopefully tonight we can lay a good foundation for the weeks to come. So if you're hoping for the juicy stuff like infant baptism or what do we do with the Roman Catholic Mass, come back the next few weeks and we can get to that. But we're going to do more of a high-level overview. And so what I hope to do tonight is give a definition of what the sacraments are and then give some dangers and then some duties for us in the sacraments. So there you go, three-point sermon with alliteration. You know it's going to be a good one then. So first point, definition. If you all open up your Bibles with me, we still are going to be looking at the Word. So I'll be hopping around a little more than usual, but we'll still be looking at what God's Word tells us about the sacraments. So if you could open first to Colossians chapter 1, we'll start there. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to recall all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you will flip back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we read, that God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And lastly, if you will jump to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So why did I jump through all three of those passages when we're doing a sermon about the sacraments? Well, again, you'll notice that all three of those passages make a reference to this mystery of God. And what is striking, I think you'll notice, is when we typically think of a mystery, we think of something sort of unknowable or unexplained. You know, who built Stonehenge, or where is Jimmy Hoffa, or how did Krispy Kreme donuts go out of business in Lake Lansing? This thing, who knows? You know, we can't explain them. But what do you notice about the mysteries, the way Paul uses it in these passages that we quoted? These are all things that were once hidden, but now have been revealed and explained to us. We know the root and we know the substance of these mysteries. In fact, of the 28 times that the New Testament mentions the word mystery, almost every one of them is this sort of example of, here was the mystery and it's been fulfilled in Christ. So something that was unknowable, something that was obscure, has been made clear. The mystery of God has been shown to us. So you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with the sacraments? I'd say, well, it's a mystery. No. What it has to do with the sacraments is that in the 4th century, when the Bible is being translated from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, every instance of the word mystery that we read in the New Testament was translated sacramentum, where we get sacrament from. And the word sacramentum actually breaks down into two parts. The first, sacra, meaning something holy or sacred or of God, and mentum meaning a tool or an instrument. So at the most basic level, I think we can say that the sacraments are really a tool or an instrument that makes clear about God something that was previously hidden or unclear. Because, again, we have these mysteries of God that have now been revealed to us in Christ. And so when we read the word sacrament, it's a mystery that has been made clear to us in Christ. The sacraments are a tool or instrument that make clear something about God. But I don't think we can stop there with our definition. I don't think that paints the full picture of what the sacraments are, though I think it's a start. Because we have things that make things about God clear as well. We have things like marriage, adoption. These portray something about the gospel as well, but we don't call them sacraments. And why? Well, see, two reasons why we have baptism and communion as sacraments and nothing else. The first is that Christ directly commanded us to observe the sacraments of baptism and communion. Certainly you're familiar with passages like Luke chapter 22, where Jesus, as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, says, you know, do this in remembrance of me, this command, do this, perform the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Or in Matthew 28, as he's giving the great commission to the disciples, he says, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are commanded to us. Jesus is issuing a command saying, go forth and do something. They are required to carry out these actions in order to be obedient to the command of Christ. And however, as wonderful as things like marriage and adoption are, they're not commanded to us. We're not being disobedient if we don't carry them out. Yet we are being disobedient if we don't carry out the commands of Christ to baptize and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They're commanded for us to observe and practice. Second reason I see that we only have two sacraments is that only baptism and communion have been given as signs and seals of God's promise. And we're going to spend a little more time talking about what this means, that they are signs and seals. If you'd like, turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says that he, meaning Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Abraham, he was a nobody. He was dwelling in sort of a land of paganism. God called him and said, Abram, I want to make you a great nation. I want you to come and worship and serve me. And so he says, okay. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham and says, you know, I'm going to give you this land. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Through your offspring, the nations will be blessed. And he says, I will be a God to you, and you will be my people. And so then, after he gives this covenant, makes this covenant between him and Abraham, he then gives him the sign of circumcision. And he says in Genesis 17, he says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So again, we have the same language of this sign given to Abraham. It was something that was outward or visible. You could see it. While the covenant was something intangible, the sign of circumcision was tangible. It was real. You could see it. It was something pointing to a promise that God had made. You know, when we were in seminary, we would drive back over Christmas vacation, and it's probably a 15-hour drive from Boston to get back here, and we would go visit Sarah's parents in Grand Rapids and then drive down by Toledo to see my parents, and we decided, you know, in between stop in East Lansing for the weekend, and you know, we'll see our friends, we'll come to church, and it'd be a good time. And I just love, especially the first semester back, we're still homesick, we're still, you know, sort of wishing we were back here. And I just love, you know, driving down 96, and when you get, you know, just about the 496 exit, you see this giant sign on the side that says, MSU, next exit. And just sort of see that sign and just feel like, I'm home. Home is this way. Sign pointing you the way to go. And that's sort of what the circumcision and the sacraments work the same way. They were signs. So when you see them, you get pointed in the right direction. And God does this. He gives us visible signs that, so we can use all of our senses, not just our ears to hear his word and his promise, but we can see the sacraments. We can see the baptisms being taken place. We can taste the bread and the wine. We can smell it. All of our senses are engaged to see the sign that points us to something greater. They are visible pictures that point to a spiritual promise. Sacraments are signs. But Romans doesn't just say that circumcision was a sign. We see it's also called a seal as well. And I think this language tends to trip people up. We think, what does it mean that it's a seal? What exactly is that? And you know, we tend to sort of gloss over it, not give it much thought. But imagine you lived in the first century, and you know, the emperor wants to make a decree, and so he gets out his pen and paper and, you know, writes a letter, and he would roll it up and put some melted wax on it and stamp his ring into it, leaving some sort of mark. And that mark became the seal of the emperor and basically gave that document sort of official status, saying that this truly is the will of the emperor. This is from him. So that's the way seals worked. That they lent authority to a document or a letter that was written. It affirmed that it came from who it said it was from. Here's what Ursinus, the writer of the Catechism, says about sacraments as signs and seals. He writes this: "The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and cherishes, confirms, and seals it by the use of the sacraments. The word is a charter to which the sacraments are attached as signs. The charter is the gospel itself, to which the sacraments are affixed as the seals of the divine will. Whatever the word promises concerning our salvation through Christ, the sacraments, as signs and seals annexed thereto, confirm unto us more and more for the purpose of helping our infirmity." So God has made a promise to us in the gospel. And the same promise that he made to Abraham, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And God has given us the sacraments as signs and seals of that promise. The sacraments show us in a visible way what the promise is like, and they assure us that the promises are from God and that they are true. Let's look at some examples of this. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, read verses 11 through 14. Colossians 2 says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, and the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I think this is one of the clearest pictures of the way the sacraments are meant to work as an assurance to our faith. See, here Paul offers the promise of the gospel, says your trespasses have been forgiven, your debt has been canceled. And to the person who struggles, I just don't know if I can believe that, Paul. I don't know if that's true for me. It says, when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised from the dead. So God gave us baptism as a promise, saying, that so surely as water washes away dirt from your body, I have washed you clean from all of your sins. He is guaranteeing the promise to us. For those who just think, I don't know, I trust in Christ, but I'm such a wretched person, how can I be saved? And he says, remember your baptism? Remember the waters washing over your head? As surely as you can feel that and see that and remember it, and as surely as you can see it in other people, every baptism that takes place, he says, you can be sure that your sins have been washed away. So if you're tracking with me, we're still under point number one, defining the sacraments. In light of everything that we've just seen, I think here's the definition that I'd like to lay out for what the sacraments are. And say, sacraments are instruments given by God, which he commands us to use, that are visible signs and seals of the gospel, and presents the promises of the gospel in a way that we can clearly understand. I'll read that again. It's a longer definition. Sacraments are instruments given by God, which he commands us to use, that are visible signs and seals of the gospel, and presents the promises of the gospel in a way that we can clearly understand. So that's the definition. That's section one. And now that we understand what exactly sacraments are, in the second section I want to look at three dangers and three duties in observing the sacraments. So three dangers and three duties in observing the sacraments. The first danger, I think, is one that tends to be more common in sort of the American evangelical church. Even though it's common today, Augustine warned of it over 1,600 years ago, and he said this, our danger is that we receive the sacraments as though they had been given in vain, and thus cause them to be wholly fruitless to us. And what he means is that we ought not practice the sacraments and forget that they've been given to us by God as signs and seals of his gospel promise. Sometimes we tend to think that the sacraments are simply a ritual that we sort of perform out of duty, and you know, we sort of celebrate baptisms and just think maybe it's a nice time to celebrate a new baby or get the family together for a good photo opportunity. Or maybe we celebrate communion and you kind of think, I'm unsure, what is this? I guess everybody else is doing it. I know I'm supposed to, so I'll take it. But really you're kind of thinking, you know, I just wish, you know, we'd get this over with. It's sort of awkward and I have lunch to go to. Why are we making the service an extra 10 minutes longer? We tend to downplay, I think, the importance and the benefits that are given to us in the sacraments. We practice them in vain, as Augustine warns us. But again, the purpose of the sacraments is always to act as a sign to point us to Christ and a seal to confirm in us the promises of the gospel. And so when we have baptisms like we did last Sunday, instead of just thinking, well, this is a nice practice, no, our response should always, when we see all these families and new babies and new converts and professions of faith, our thought shouldn't be, well, that's nice. Our thought needs to be, thank God. Say, thank God for the work that you're doing in this church. Thank you for the work that you're doing in my own life. Thank you for washing me from my sins and cleansing me from my unrighteousness. Thank you for the promise that I've been buried with Christ and raised again to new life. I think as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to be reminded that Christ died for us, that his body was broken for us, his blood was spilled for us. We've been redeemed because he has satisfied the wrath of God for us. As the bread and juice nourish us, so too does Christ's Spirit nourish us in our inward beings. And we need to be reminded that we're given all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection through his gospel. These are the promises that have been given to us in the sacrament. So we don't just do them because they're a ritual. We do them because they're guaranteeing the promises to us. They're signs and seals to us. They remind us of the gospel. So the first danger is that we perform the sacraments as vain rituals when our duty is to be pointed to the promises of Christ in them. The second danger is that our focus becomes solely on the sacraments themselves, and we begin to trust in them to fulfill the promise that they are meant to point us to. Now, I don't think it's entirely uncommon to run into people who maybe may have grown up in the church or in a nominally Christian household, and they think, you know, I was baptized once, and I sort of come to church every now and then, and, you know, I volunteer on committees, and I help set up for potlucks, and they think that because they've done all these things, because they've sort of gone through these motions and received some of the signs of this life in Christ, that okay, they're all right, they're all set. But that's not the case. There's enough people that think doing these Christian duties is what saves them, and it's not. And if you think that receiving one of the sacraments is sort of a guarantee of the grace that they provide, then we've missed the entire point of the sacraments. It's not because we've received them that we're saved, but it's because they point to a promise that we're saved. The sacraments don't save us. Again, and if we think that because we've been baptized, because we've come to church, because we take communion, that we're saved, that's not the case. We've entirely missed the point that the sacraments were given in the first place. I'm sure that a lot of you here have at one point or will apply to colleges, send out your applications, and it's a very nerve-wracking time in a young adult's life, and you spend all this time filling out forms and questionnaires and writing essays, and you send them off, and you spent weeks just worrying, am I going to get in? Am I going to make it? Do I make the cut? Do I need to start applying to the fifth or sixth safety school just in case? And finally, one day, you go to the mailbox, and behold, there it is. A letter addressed to you. It's got big block S stamped in the upper corner. And you think, it's arrived. Now imagine that you simply held on to that letter and just tossed it into your sock drawer until August, and then just showed up on campus expecting a dorm to be ready for you and all of your classes to be reserved for you. And be silly. See, it's not what we do, that is what we do when we think that simply receiving a sign of a sacrament saves us. When we think we've received this letter from God that we're okay. But no, you have to open the letter. You have to read it. You have to accept the offer. You have to attend AOP. You have to enroll in your classes. You have to actually acknowledge the content of that letter, not just simply the letter itself. And that's what we do when we think, because I go to church, because I've been baptized, I'm saved. That's like taking the letter and just saying, I've got the letter, I'm all right, instead of looking what the letter is saying. And the letter is saying, Christ has died for you, receive that. And I'll give you the sign to assure you of that, but when we take that sign as the assurance that because I have the sign, I'm okay, not because of what Christ has done, I'm okay, then we've missed it. And so if the danger is trusting in the sacrament rather than the promise, then what is our duty? Well, look again at question and answer 67. The question reads, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer is, right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Our duty, then, is to trust in that one sacrifice for the basis of our salvation, not in simply the sacraments. The sacraments are signs that are simply meant to point us to the cross. The second we think we've been saved because we've received the sacraments, we're destroying their meaning. They are completely useless to us if we think that's what saves us. It's not the water or the bread or the cup that do any work in saving the Christian. It is Christ who saves us, and the sacraments are always, always, always meant to point us to him, to point us to the gospel. At every baptism, we look to Christ. At every communion, we look to Christ. So do you need cleansing and forgiveness from your sins? Then look to Christ. Do not look anywhere else. Nothing else can save you. So danger number one is that we think the sacraments have been given in vain, or we think too little of them. And our duty is to trust in the promises of God that's sealed for us by the sacraments. Danger number two is that we trust in the sacraments themselves to fulfill the promises of God, or we think too highly of them. And our duty is to trust in Christ's one sacrifice to fulfill the promises that the sacraments point to. There's one more danger I see when it comes to our practice of the sacraments, and you're probably thinking, well, if you think too little of them or you think too highly of them, what's left? Well, the danger is that we don't respond inwardly to what the sacraments represent outwardly. And here's what I mean. If you will look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. The Lord writes, "Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." You see what God does there? He recalls the covenant that he made with him. He said, "Remember when I promised Abraham to be a God to him and that you would be my people?" And he says, "Remember the promises that I've made to you along the way." And he says, "Be inwardly what you have done outwardly." He says, "Don't just be circumcised outwardly, but then be circumcised inwardly because of what I've done for you, what I've promised you." Do you know what Jesus calls people who are cleansed outwardly, but not inwardly? He calls them whitewashed tombs. And do you know what he calls people who outwardly join themselves to Christ, but inwardly join themselves to sin? He calls them hypocrites. He says, "If you observe my sacraments, but don't observe my laws, you're just whitewashed tombs and hypocrites." And so these outward signs certainly are meant to point us to God, but they also stand as warnings to us. And if we receive the sacraments outwardly, but do not have an ounce of transformation inwardly, then those same sacraments, which were meant to assure the promises of God, now only assure us of his judgment. In the same way that he spoke to the Israelites and said, "Circumcise your hearts," God stands before us and says, "You who have been baptized, be clean. You who proclaim the death of Christ, die to yourselves." God stands before you today and says, "I've given you my Son. I've forgiven your sins. I've promised you eternal life. I've guaranteed this through the sacraments. And now live as though this sin, this has made a world of difference in your life." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your sacraments. Thank you that they are not just rituals that we observe and obey because we're supposed to, but we thank you that in them we have assurance. Lord, we have your promise. We have your sign and your seal of the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lives through them. So what I pray as this church continues to live out its life, as we continue to celebrate baptisms, and we continue to observe Lord's Supper, that we do so with a right heart, and that they would always drive us to the cross. They'd always remind us of the gospel and of your promises to us. Lord, we thank you that they are sweet and that they forgive us of all of our sins and that we are promised to have eternal life with you. Lord, pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.